get this going, all right? Good. Ready to go. All right, let's go.
When what to my wandering eyes should appear but a miniature sleigh and eight tiny reindeer with a little...
Mom said it was my turn.
Why?
I want to play. I want to play. Mom said it was my turn.
Here you go.
Thank you.
You're welcome.
Oh, no, thank you.
Oh, I'm so sorry.
No problem.
Sweetie, that's not Santa.
The idea of meeting Santa Claus is every child's dream. Not the Santa from the mall, not somebody who puts in a pillow in their belly, who puts on a fake beard, but isn't there something for every child who dreams about meeting Santa Claus? And yet, as the years go by, more of us become more and more skeptical. We begin to ask questions about how he gets gifts around the world, how it is he could stay so young, how it is he could be the way he is. And yet, we doubt that Santa Claus could be real. I mean, how many people do you know that make fraudulent claims about themselves and are, in fact, not the real thing? But I want you to put on your non-skeptical hat for a moment and ask yourselves, what if it were true? Could it really be? And if he said he was who he was, what would it be like to have that be said and considered to be a fraud? Jump back with me to another story, a true story. Of a little baby that would be born in a manger. Could it be that he is the long-awaited Messiah? That he would be the one who would deliver his people from their sin? And there in the book of John, he opens for us a beautiful poetic story that's full of truth. I mean, as you enter into the Christmas story, we all know about Mary and Joseph, the shepherds, the wise men, of Caesar Augustus, of Quirinius the governor, of King Herod. But of all those people and out of all those stories that people will be able to tell you from the top of their memory, did they really catch the Christmas story? Because there's another part of the Christmas story that we often don't read too often. And it's found in the book of John, in the first chapter, where we read these words. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of man. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light, the true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me,' because he was before me. And from the fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." Have you ever wondered if the people who first heard the story actually understood the story? Did the angels who pronounced the birth really understand the full story and the implication of the Messiah? How about the shepherds who were nobodies in society, who left their sheep and that they went and they followed the star and they knelt down to worship? Did they really understand? Although it took the time till Jesus was about two or three, did the wise men who traveled over the Arabic desert understand who it really was they were kneeling to? Did Mary, did she understand when this angel came and said that she was going to have a child and it was going to be the Messiah of the world? Did Joseph understand the story? I ask you the questions because I think sometimes we know this story so well that we miss out on the bigger story. And John does it in a way that we can understand. He says this: "In the beginning was the Word." In the beginning was Jesus. He was with the Father from before the world was created. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth, Jesus was there. In the beginning of our story, he became flesh. I don't think anybody in their wildest dreams could ever imagine what John is writing in our text. I mean, we understand the God who parted the Red Sea. We understand the God who would lead his people to the promised land. We would understand how God could raise the sick, could heal the dead, how he could cast out demons, how he could feed the 5,000. But this, that God would come in human flesh, wow! Does it blow your mind, the fact that God comes in human flesh, that God leaves the throne room of heaven, the perfection of all that is there, and he comes to become man? What the living God does on Christmas Eve is nothing more than mind-blowing. Quirinius was governor of Syria. Caesar Augustus was the first empire over the whole Roman region. King Herod didn't want a king to whom he would share his throne. But the most important part of this story, as Dorothy Sayers writes, is the God who became man was the one who made us. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. All things were made through him, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among them. Here's what you got to catch. When John says, in the beginning was the Word, or in the beginning was the Logos, he uses a word that everyone in the Roman Empire would have gotten. Everybody would have understood it. For the Greeks, it was a word that was used all of the time. It was referred to as the rational purpose behind the universe. The Stoic philosophers thought of the Logos as being the integrating person or principle behind that which guides all of life. The Jewish philosophers called the Logos the captain or the pilot of the world. But for the Jews, the everyday Jew that John was writing to, the Logos was the way in which God chose to reveal himself to humanity. Picture what John is saying. John is saying something about the divinity of Christ when he says, in the beginning was the Word. And then notice what he says. And this Logos, this Word that was there in the creation of the world, became flesh. He wants us to understand that that child born to Mary in the manger cried like every baby. He ate. I'm sure Mary and hopefully Joseph changed a few diapers. That he bled just like you and I do. And yet he was fully God. That the one who laughed so hard that the religious leaders thought he was drunk was there at the beginning of the world. The one who leapt at the grave of Lazarus was fully God. That the one who is the one who quenches our thirst is the one who asked for a drink from the Samaritan woman was fully God. The one who would sleep out in nature with his head on a rock was fully God. The one who would heal was fully God. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word became flesh. Charles Wesley, the 18th century writer, says, veiled in flesh the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity. Pleased as man with us to dwell, Jesus, our Emmanuel. Or think of C.S. Lewis, who says, once in our world a stable had something in it that was bigger than the whole wide world. Does it blow your mind? Does it blow your mind that God became flesh? Because in it you discover the imaginable depth of the love of God for you and for me. If the real story be told, we have unbelievable comfort and assurance in our lives. If the real story be told, we have unbelievable hope for a future. For what happens on Christmas Eve is that God forever wed his story to ours. That our future is forever tied up in his story. Because of this, we have unbelievable hope for a future that leads to that. And we can take comfort this morning in the fact that because he lives, we also will live. In 2005, there was an interview with Bono from U2. I think most of us are, right? We're old enough to remember U2. And he, in this interview, he was asked some questions about spirituality and faith. And he says there's two ways that people live. Here's the first one. He says it's the whole idea of karma. What goes around comes around. That's the idea, is you are repaid or not repaid for your good deeds. He goes on to say at the end of the day, that's no way to live. He goes, there's another way to live, and it's another way called grace. Grace, he says, is that unmerited favor that you get something from God that you don't deserve. He says, I've done things in my life that I'm not ashamed of, that I am ashamed of. I haven't always loved my neighbor. I haven't always treated people the way that they should have been treated. But then I begin to look at grace and what Jesus did for me. I'm banking on the fact, he writes, and on the hope that Jesus carried my sin to the cross and that my life is masked in grace. You see, what Jesus does in our life has unbelievable believability. That this Son of God who came into the world changes our lives. That when he says he is the bread of life, that he is the way, that he is the gate, that he is the door, that he is the way, the truth, and the life, that you and I can believe with absolute certainty, and our minds should be blown away, that he is the way to eternal life. It has cosmic implications. That this child who would go on and say, you are forgiven, should ring true that you and I are forgiven. Who would go to the cross and say, it is finished. We can believe that it's finished. Who would say to his followers, follow me. The smartest thing you and I could do this Christmas is to follow him. And then our passage takes a break. And you notice how it says, oh yeah, I've explained it in the most simplest way I could, that there is this word that you all understand and here's what it means. But now there comes a guy, and his name is John the Baptist. He was not the light, but he pointed towards the light. He gave witness to the testimony of grace. But did we miss it? Tom Peterson was a banker in New Jersey. He had purchased his house. It was a historical house. And he was renovating the house. And as he was renovating the house, he came across this lamp in the house that was old. He invited the Historical Society in to come and to look at it and to tell him what they thought about it. And they told him it was old and that you should be very, very careful with it. Fortunately, nothing happened to this lamp as the construction and the renovation went on. He did some research, and he found out that it was by a company that no longer exists, from the Stickley Workshop. It was built by the American Furniture Company, which no longer existed. He had it appraised, and it was valued at $20,000 to $30,000. He decided, that's pretty good money. He's going to take it, he's going to put it up at auction. He did that, and at the auction, it got $310,000. $10,000 more than he paid for the house. Like Peterson in his lamp, many people miss out on the Jesus of Christmas. The one who left the throne room of heaven and became flesh and dwelt among us. Here John is saying, I am not the light, but I bear witness to the light. And I'm inviting you to bear witness to the light as well. You see, if the real story be told, the wise men were smart. When they made their way across the desert, taking years to get to baby Jesus and to come and worship. The smartest thing the shepherds ever could have done was to leave their sheep, their livelihood, and to come to worship. The smartest thing Mary could have ever said was, Lord, I am your servant. May it be to me as you have said. To Joseph, who goes, I don't get this. This doesn't make any sense at all. But I'll still take Mary to be my wife. What if this child, born in the manger, is who he said he is? Don't miss the story this morning. Realize that he is the one who comes to give you life, to forgive you, to give you grace. And unlike Santa, he knows if you are good or bad. He knows when you are sleeping and he knows when you're awake. Even when you are not good for goodness sake, God is there. And he enters into your story this morning and he says this: be blown away that I love you so much that the one who created the world with the Father and with the Spirit is going to enter into your story because you are so valuable. You are so worth it. That part of the story goes to that part of the story. And you and I can live in the joy and the assurance and the comfort of the incredible Messiah who came and dwelt among you. And so, like John, our text says, go tell everyone through your words and your life and your actions that you are a witness to the light. Amen. We're going to pray. And as we do, I've been asked to mention, I guess a number of you know Irene Burke. I guess she used to attend here a number of years ago. She passed away this week, and there are no arrangements yet, but they thought you would like to know that she passed away this week. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that you are the giver of life. We thank you that you, in your infinite wisdom, left the throne room of heaven, and you became a baby. Lord, not born in a palace, not born with rulers and kings and famous people around you, but that you were born in a manger. And it's there that you chose to reveal yourself as the Messiah. Lord, may we not be so busy that we miss out on Jesus this Christmas. Not the Jesus who's wrapped up into cute stories and songs, but for who you really are, the living Word. And may we be blown away this Christmas by the fact that you loved us so much, that not only did you come, but that you weaved yourself in and through our story. And Lord, we pray that that revelation of the way, the truth, and the life would sustain us and refresh us and cause us to be overwhelming with an exceeding joy this Christmas. And Lord, we thank you for the rest of the story. The rest of the story of the cross and the resurrection and the ascension and the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, we thank you that for Irene, that assurance of eternal life could be ours. And yet, Lord, we think not only of Irene's family, but we think of many within our own story who need to be touched by your grace, who need to be refreshed and strengthened, that, Lord, that you would speak boldly and profoundly this Christmas. And as we go through family dinners, as we go through church services, as we go through traveling, that we'd be blown away with Emmanuel, God with us. Thank you for loving us. In your name we pray. Amen.